Well, imagine that a man named, let's say, Jeff. A man named Jeff received an incredible prize of having the top-rated chef in America live and work in his home. Jeff has the privilege of this chef cooking any dish for him at any time. Yet Jeff, despite having this privilege, cooks most of his meals for himself. He doesn't want to bother the chef, after all. Only when Jeff is desperate or is overwhelmed does he go to the chef for help. Jeff has been given an incredible privilege, and yet instead of using this privilege, he squanders it. He relies on his own strength, his own ability, despite having access to something far greater. Now, sadly, the same can be said of most believers today. Believers have this incredibly awesome privilege of praying to the God of the universe, to our all-powerful Creator. And yet too many don't want to bother God with their requests, or only cry out to God when they are desperate, or when it's a last resort, or in their pride, they rely on their own abilities. Or perhaps worst of all, they give God a few hurried, distracted minutes a day. No matter where you are on the prayer spectrum, whether you're like the person that I just described or you're a seasoned prayer warrior, my prayer for this morning is that you would grow in your prayer life, that you would resolve and commit this year to embrace even more the incredible privilege of praying to the Lord God Almighty. And in today's message, I hope to motivate you to make that commitment. And I intend to do so in the following ways. First, by considering why we should pray, what our incentive to prayer is. Second, by responding to a common objection to prayer. And then third, by telling you what and how you should pray. Okay, so considering first why we pray, what our incentive is to prayer. Secondly, by responding to a common rejection objection. And then third, by telling what and how you should pray. So let's begin by considering the first question. Why do you pray? What is your incentive to prayer? You could say that you pray because it's a good practice, which it is. It's a good discipline to cast all your anxieties on the Lord because He cares for you. It is a good practice that when you need something, when you are in need of a provision, that you cry out to God in prayer. He invites you to do that. Another reason you might give is that it's commanded in the Bible, which it is. Paul commands us, pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, which leads you to believe that indicates that he expects his disciples to actually pray. These reasons are good and right, and they're biblical. But our passage this morning reveals two other incentives to pray that are often not considered. Take a look again at Romans 15, verse 30. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." Now, Paul could have said, "Because it's the right thing to do, pray for me." Or he could have said, "By my apostolic authority, I command you, pray for me." But he doesn't. Instead, he appeals to two other incentives to pray. He says, "I appeal to you by our Lord Jesus Christ," that's one, "and two, by the love of the Spirit, to pray for me." That is, Paul is appealing to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and to the fact that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of love. He appeals to those things as incentive, as motivation to pray. I appeal to you to pray for me because Jesus Christ is Lord. I appeal to you to pray for me because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of love. Now, these two statements are the incentives that Paul gives to the church at Rome to pray for him. And the same is true for us. We pray because Jesus Christ is the Lord, and because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of love. Now, when you say Jesus is Lord, that means that you trust that he rules over all things. He is Lord over all. Nothing is outside of his authority. Nothing is impossible for him. Nothing is too hard for him. Everything is under his lordship and authority. He is the Lord over all things, and that means he has the right to overrule human plans and to intervene in whatever way he deems right in answer to prayer. We have incentive to pray because Jesus Christ is Lord over all things. Now, we also have incentive to pray because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of love. That means that the Holy Spirit will hear your cry, he will hear your prayer, and we trust that he will be quick to show compassion and love and mercy to you whom he loves. We are motivated to pray because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of love, whom we trust will respond in love and mercy. And so I encourage you, add to your list of incentives to pray the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and the fact that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of love. So when you pray for the salvation of your loved one, you are motivated to pray because you trust that Jesus is Lord over all, including having the authority to transform your unbelieving loved one into a believer. Jesus has authority to do that as Lord. He would not have that authority if he was not Lord. Or when you pray for some personal need, your incentive to pray is because you trust that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of love who will respond with compassionate mercy and kindness and grace to your cry for help. And so we are motivated to pray, yes, because it is good practice, yes, because it is commanded in the Bible, but also because Jesus Christ is Lord, and because the Spirit is a spirit of love. Now, these are great biblical incentives to pray, but there is a very common objection that needs to be addressed. A common objection to prayer in general that needs to be addressed. And it really does relate to that first incentive, that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. And that objection is, why should we pray if God is sovereign over all things? Why should we pray if Jesus Christ is Lord over all? The thought process behind this objection is as follows. God sovereignly controls all things. Every single subatomic particle to the shining star 10 billion light years away and everything in between is all under God's sovereign governance. Nothing happens outside of his sovereign will. God works all things, not some, not a few, not only those related to salvation, all things are worked together according to the counsel of his will. In other words, nothing happens that is not according to his sovereign plans. Nothing thwarts God's purposes and plans, not even Satan. Satan cannot usurp God's authority or operate outside of God's sovereign control. Satan is on a leash, and he can only do what God permits and allows him to do in accordance with his good sovereign plan. Everything happens exactly as God intends and plans for it to happen. Jesus Christ is Lord over all things. Therefore, some ask, well, why do you even need to pray then? If nothing can prevent God's purposes and plans from coming to pass, then what is the point of praying? He will accomplish his plans whether I pray or not, right? Wrong. The staggering reality is that God, in his infinite wisdom, has ordained that he would include us. Gosh, he would include us in the outworking of his good sovereign purposes. And one of the ways that he includes us is by our praying. To be clear, God does not need us for anything. He doesn't need our counsel. He's not going, oh, Jimmy, what should I do? I just don't know. He doesn't need us for wisdom or guidance. He doesn't need us he doesn't need our help to accomplish his plans. Listen to these two passages. Romans chapter 11, verses 34 and 35. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor? Answer, no one. Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, Jesus is Lord, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God is all-powerful, all-wise, and fully independent. He does not depend on his creation for anything. That's part of what makes God, God. But even though he does not need anything from us, as a gift of his amazing grace, he invites us to join him in the outworking of his good sovereign plans and purposes. One of the ways that he invites us, one of the ways that he includes us, is by praying. Prayer is a staggeringly amazing, awesome privilege that our God gives us by his grace. Now, what this means is that our prayers truly matter. Our prayers really do change things. They are not unnecessary, but rather are a necessary component in God causing things to happen in fulfillment of his good sovereign plans and purposes. Consider just a few of these examples from the Bible. I had like 20. Well, that's not true. I had like 10, and I had to cut some of them back because we'd be here until 2 o'clock. So here's just a few of them, right? When Israel is roaming the wilderness, and this is after the Exodus, and on several occasions they grumble and complain against God, and God on a number of those occasions says, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to destroy them all, and Moses, I'm going to start over with you. What happens next? Moses prays, and he says, oh God, don't do this. If you do this, then the nations will think that you've failed and they will not glorify your name. Don't, for the sake of your name, kill out these people. Forgive them. And what happens? God stays his hand. He does not destroy Israel. Now, if Moses didn't pray, Israel would have been wiped out. But God, according to his good plans and purposes, ordained that Moses would pray, which caused things to happen. Change happened. Israel was saved on a number of occasions, mind you. Or consider when Joshua was conquering the promised land. In Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, he prays that the sun would stand still. What? the sun stood still so that he could finish conquering the enemies. Now, if Joshua didn't pray that, the sun wouldn't have stood still. It would have set at its appointed time. But God ordained that Joshua would pray, and that he would pray for the sun to stand still, and God somehow worked it out such that the earth would not explode or rotate out of its orbit or whatever had to happen, so that the sun would stand still so that Joshua could go and completely decimate the enemies of God's people. Joshua prayed, and that changed things. God caused the sun to stand still. Consider the prophet Elijah. He prayed that it would not rain for 3.5 years. And guess what? It did not rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed, and what happens? It rained. God ordained that there would be a drought that would be so devastating that it would be a judgment against Israel. And he included Elijah in the outworking of that plan. How? By his praying. 2 Kings chapter 20, you have King Hezekiah of Judah. He was informed that he was going to die. The Lord told him, you're going to die. You have an illness, you're going to die. And you're going to die soon. Hezekiah then weeps and prays to the Lord and says, remember me, O Lord. And the prophet Isaiah is walking away from the temple, and the Lord stops him and he says, turn around, go back and tell Hezekiah, 15 years will be added to your life. If he did not pray, he would have died then. But according to God's sovereign plan, Hezekiah prayed, and 15 years were added to his life. God changed things through his prayer. Let's consider one more. Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 42, we see how a disciple by the name of Tabitha died. And then Peter prayed for her days later, and she rose from the dead. Now, if Peter did not pray, Tabitha would have remained dead. Dead bodies don't just spontaneously come back to life. But according to God's sovereign plan, Peter prayed, and that changed things. God caused Tabitha to rise from the dead. Now, this principle is summed up in James chapter 4, verse 2, where James puts it negatively, saying, you do not have because you do not ask. In other words, you do not receive something because you do not ask for it in prayer. That's what he's saying. Prayer causes things to happen that would not have happened if you did not pray for it. At the heart of James chapter 2, verse 2, is that according to God's infinite wisdom and amazing grace, he has ordained that our prayers would be one of the ways that God uses to include us in the outworking of his good sovereign plans and purposes. Brothers and sisters, our prayers really matter, and they really do change things, all in accordance with God's good sovereign plans. And so, going back to the objection to prayer, why should you pray if God is sovereign over all things? Why should you pray if Jesus Christ is Lord? And the answer is, we pray because our prayers really do change things. They are part of the means that God uses in order to work out his sovereign plans and purposes. Our prayers have a purpose in God fulfilling his plans. Now, I want to take this one step further. That God is sovereign does not mean that our prayers are unnecessary, but rather they are a necessary part of and purpose in God's plans, that God uses it in order to cause real change that he has ordained to happen. We just talked about that extensively. But furthermore, that God is sovereign is the only reason why we would have any hope that our prayers would be answered to begin with. Think about that. If God were not sovereign, if he was not Lord over all things, then he would not have the power, the ability, or the right to bring about any change in answer to our prayers. We would have no hope that he can save a loved one or provide for your very need in answer to prayer. But because he is sovereign over all things, then we have hope that he can change things in answer to prayer. And that brings us back to our passage in Romans chapter 15, verses 30 through 33. Let's read verses 30 and 31 again. Paul says this, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, that's our incentive to pray, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, verse 31, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. We'll stop there. So notice what Paul is asking. He's asking for the church in Rome to pray for two things. One, he's asking them to pray that he would be delivered from unbelievers in Judea, and then secondly, that he would be accepted by the believers in Judea. Now notice, what is Paul asking for? Paul is asking for God to change the wills of people in Judea. He's asking God to change the wills of certain people in Judea. He prays that God would change the wills of certain individuals so that he would be delivered from the hands of unbelievers. And guess what? This happens in Acts chapter 21. You can read about it. He's delivered from the hands. They're beating him, and then somehow someone goes to a Roman official. The Roman official somehow says, you know what, this is worth me looking into. And the Roman official goes and he breaks it up. That was an answer to the prayers of the people that he would be delivered from that, from unbelievers. He prays that God would change the wills of certain believers so that they would accept him when he arrives. And guess what? That happens. You can also read about it in Acts chapter 21. In Acts chapter 21, we read how he is accepted and received by the brothers, and they rejoice and praise God together. Now, if God could not change the wills of man, if he was not Lord over all things, if he was not sovereign over all things, then there would be no point in praying what Paul requests in Romans chapter 15, verses 30 and 31. If God does not govern the wills of individuals, then there is no hope in praying for God to change the wills of unbelievers so that he's delivered from persecution, or to change the wills of believers so that he's accepted. If God doesn't have that right, that power, then why pray it? But because God is sovereign over all things, because he does rule over the wills of all people, then there is hope that God can answer Paul's request. This is so important to get into our brains. Rather than seeing God's sovereignty as the reason why not to pray, because God will just do it anyway, see God's sovereignty as the hope that things can change. That God can answer prayer. That God is Lord over all things. That God is powerful to be able to change even the wills of man. See God's sovereignty as hope for the impossible happening. That sinners can be saved, that cancer can be healed, that relationships can be restored, that deep-rooted sin can be removed, and that suffocating despair can be replaced with unspeakable joy. Because God is sovereign over all things, because he does rule over all the wills of all people, because Jesus Christ is Lord, then there is hope that God can answer our prayers. And so, pray, pray, pray. Even though God is sovereign, our prayers really do change things. They are part of his means that he uses to, that God uses to work out his sovereign plans and purposes. Because God is sovereign, we have hope that God can answer our prayers and work out real change. And so from Romans 15, chapter 15, verses 30 through 33, we've answered two important why questions. Why do we pray? Getting at our incentives. And why do we pray if God is sovereign? Answering that objection. Those are the two whys that we answered. And now with the time remaining, very quickly, let's address two practical questions concerning prayer. Two practical questions concerning prayer. What and how should we pray? What should you pray for? Why should you pray? I'm sorry. What should you pray for and how should you pray? What and how? What you should pray for is rather simple. Anything. Anything. Nothing is too big or too small that you can't bring to God in prayer. It's okay to pray about seemingly trivial things like for safety while you travel, or for no traffic as you drive. Or you can pray for good weather when you're going on vacation. Or just a few days ago, our son Aiden was playing with a toy that he got for Christmas. It was this rocket that shoots like 200 feet in the air. And he shot it outside. It was a windy day, and it blew over the house, and we had no idea where it went. And so we're looking for about 15, 20 minutes, and we can't find it. And I remember just as I'm literally walking through trees, like, you know, all the trees in our backyard, I'm going, God, just please let us find this thing. I know it's small. I know it's not important, but help us to find it. 2 or 3 minutes later, there it is. There's the rocket. These may be small, trivial matters in the grand scheme of things, but it is totally acceptable to pray about them. God is never too busy to answer our small requests. He is not bothered or annoyed by them. And so bring your prayers on small things to God. Then there are the more medium-sized prayer requests, things like pray for continued good health, or for wisdom for an upcoming decision, or help forming a habit of reading and praying daily, or for help in fighting off a particular sin. God certainly wants to hear these requests too and answer them according to his infinite wisdom. Then there are the big prayer requests, the big ones. Things like, change the will of my sister so that she may truly trust in the Lord. Change the will of my children so that they would delight in obedience. Change my heart so that I would be filled with the fullness of Christ. Change the will of our senators or our governor so that they would not support abortion or teaching transgender ideologies in the classroom. Change the will of the king of Saudi Arabia so that he would no longer continue to viciously persecute the church. Change the will of drug dealers and sex traffickers and human traffickers so that they would stop their evil, sinful acts. Change the wills of the unreached peoples in India and Pakistan and Somalia and Indonesia so that they will receive the gospel with joy, repent, and believe. Do you pray like this? Do you pray for God to move in these monumental ways? Do you pray for God to change the wills that could affect the course of history? Do you offer up these types of big prayers to our all-powerful God who is sovereign over all things, including the wills of individuals? The problem is that for many Christians, with the limited time that they spend in prayer, they mainly focus on the small, trivial matters and maybe a few medium-sized ones. In their 5 minutes of hurried, distracted prayer, they say the same 4 or 5 things every single day, often neglecting to pray for these big things that really matter. It's okay to pray for the small and medium things. Keep praying for those things. But do not neglect the big matters. Remember, our prayers really do change things. It could be your prayer. Think about this. It could be your prayer for the salvation of a loved one, or your prayer for the will of a politician, or your prayer for the unreached people group to receive the gospel, that God answers your prayer and brings about that massive change. Why not? So don't forget to pray big. God uses our prayers to bring about His sovereign purposes. And it could be your prayer for the will of a loved one, for a politician's policy, for a foreign king's wickedness, for a whole people group consisting of 1 billion people coming to know the Lord. That's how big prayer is. Don't neglect it. Prayer is an absolutely awesome privilege because God is sovereign over all things and has the authority and the power to answer our requests, big, medium, or small. Therefore, do not neglect prayer. Do not trivialize it. Do not push it off to the side. Do not say, well, I'll get around to it. Pray, pray, pray. It is our lifeline and our sustenance in the way that real change happens. Okay, that's the what we should pray for. Now let's briefly, very, very briefly, consider how to pray. There are a lot of different strategies on how to pray. But for the sake of time, I'm going to mention just one. Focus on just one. And it happens to be my favorite one. And that's using God's word in order to help you pray. And so read God's word and let it launch you into prayer, praying the very words that you read back to God, or the concepts back to God. For example, I'll take a real-life example from this morning, right? If you're reading the Navigator's Bible reading plan, like I am, today you will read or have read Psalm 4. And in Psalm 4, towards the end, I think it's verse 7, the psalmist, I think it's David, he says, "For you have put more joy in my heart than they have in the grain and wine, when their grain and wine abound." And I paused and I said, "God, this is so true. Thank you that my joy rests in being a child of God, that I am your beloved son whom you love and with whom you are well pleased with, that as far as the east is from the west, my sins have been removed from me, that all of my sins have been covered and atoned for, that I am acceptable in your sight, that I am reconciled with you, that I am forgiven, that there is no more wrath reserved for me, that there is no more condemnation for me. And so that is where my joy is. And so forgive me, Father, for looking to riches and wealth as a means of my joy, and help me to see that the unbelievers, though they may prosper and though their grain and wine abound, help me to see that my joy is found in you, for you have given me more joy." That is how you can pray when you read your Bible. You can look at any passage that explicitly praises the Lord and use those very words as praise and adoration to our God. Or you can read a passage that talks about sin and let that launch you into confession, confessing your actual sins to God, not general, not vague sins, actual sins to the Lord. So when David says in Psalm 51, "Against you and you alone, Lord, I have sinned against," pause, close your eyes, Lord. David's right, "Against you and you alone have I sinned. I confess," and then confess your sins to the Lord. And then, when you're done confessing, continue on with the passage. If you read a passage about salvation, pray for your unbelieving loved one. Stop right there and pray for your unbelieving loved one. If you're reading Psalm 16, "Lord, let my brother know the path of life and cause him to walk in it." There you go. Next, move on. Keep reading. Or if you're reading Ezekiel 36, "Lord, would you remove the heart of stone from my parents, and would you replace it with a heart of flesh? And then would you breathe your Holy Spirit into them and cause them to walk in ways that are acceptable in your sight. Those are the very words from Ezekiel 36. Turn it into prayer. Or, Lord, cause my friends to be born again, as Jesus says in John chapter 3. Or, Lord, open the eyes of my children such that they would see you, just as Lydia saw you in Acts chapter 16. Open their blind eyes so that they may see. Read God's word and let it launch you into prayer. And side note, this is not in the manuscript, but we're going for it. I believe that this is a way that you really, truly internalize God's word in your heart. When you read the word and then pray it to God, it just sticks there a little bit more. And I think this is the way that, you know, we do these Bible reading plans and we read a lot, you know, read all these chapters. I think this is the way that you grow deep in God's word as the same time as you're reading in breath. Because you're reading all of this, but then you're stopping along the way and praying it to God. And so this for me has been how I have grown in depth in God's word, but also maintained growing in width, breadth, whatever the word is, in God's word. And so I can't encourage you enough. Read God's word and let it launch you into prayer. And side tangent. All right, along those lines, make it a common practice to pray the promises of God back to him. For example, Psalm 32:8. The Lord himself says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. That's a promise. You can rest in the promise that God will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, that he will counsel you with his eye upon you. And so you can stop and read that and go, God, I trust that you are the God who will instruct me and teach me in the way you should go, that you will counsel me with your eye upon you. And so, Father, help me in this situation to trust that you will answer that promise, that you will fulfill your promise because you are faithful, and help me to trust you when and how you will answer and instruct me in the way we should go. That's how you can pray those promises back to God. You can do the same with Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Oh, Father, I am going into a hard situation, and I need your strength. I need your power. I trust that you are the God who is with me, and that I do not need to be afraid because you are with me, and I trust that you will uphold me with your righteous right hand, that even when I begin to fall, that your strong arms will keep me standing because you are the God who is with me. Boom! You can pray that to God. For provision, you can look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and my God will provide every need of yours according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Use that. Turn that into prayer back to God. If you're feeling despair or downcast, you're not feeling love, remember Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39, which talks about how nothing in all of creation will be able to separate you from the love of God for that is in Christ Jesus. That is a promise. Pray it back to God and say, God, you've promised you will never separate your love from me. And so, Father, rain, shower, lavish your love upon me today. You could do this with hundreds of other promises in the Bible. And so do it. Do it. It's a way to pray, and it's a way to strengthen and deepen your prayer life. Now, this method that I'm trying to impress upon you is to unite the discipline of reading God's word and praying together. It's to not just keep them separate. You can separate them, but don't always keep them separate. Don't just rush through your Bible in 15 minutes and then later in the day you pray for the same five things and you that's it, right? That's going to grow stagnant. But when you unite them, oh gosh, there's so much life in it. There's so much joy that happens when you unite reading God's word and prayer. And so that is what I want to impress upon you. Read the Bible and then let it launch you into praying to our sovereign God. Okay, church, look, we have an utterly astounding, incredible privilege that we have access to the Lord God Almighty, the God of the universe, the sovereign God, the one who is Lord over all things. Don't squander this privilege. Don't waste it. Don't say you'll get around to it. Don't prioritize social media before it. I think John Piper said that at the end of days, Twitter and social media will be all the evidence we need to show that we did not pray because of lack of time. He's absolutely right. Do not put prayer at the bottom of your list. Don't squander this privilege by spending only a few distracted minutes with it or by privately relying on your own abilities. Rather, pray, pray, pray. In his infinite wisdom, God has ordained that he would include us. What a privilege. He would include us in the outworking of his good sovereign plans and purposes. And the way that we join with him is through prayer. You would be an utter fool, an absolute fool, to not avail yourself of this staggering privilege. Don't neglect prayer. Prioritize and plan for it. Church, because we trust that Jesus is the Lord over all things, because we trust that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love, because we trust that God is sovereign, then you pray with great incentive and hope that your prayers matter and can actually change things, potentially change the course of history, or, in case of a loved one, change their trajectory for eternity. And so, resolve this year to embrace even more this incredible privilege of praying to our sovereign God. And may I suggest that you do so through reading God's word and praying together. Commit in 2026 to be a disciple who earnestly engages God through reading his word and through prayer on a daily basis. Amen. Amen, church. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, you are Lord over all. You are the sovereign one. You uphold all things together by the word of your power. And so, God, we pray because you are sovereign. We pray because you can change things. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us great resolve to pray because you are the God who is sovereign over all things. And so, Lord, help us. We are so easily distracted. We are so easily torn towards the tyranny of the urgent. Would you help us to see that prayer is by far the most important thing that we need? Help us to unite the disciplines of prayer and reading of your word. And would you, oh God, give us such a deep and rich prayer life like never before? Would you help us? Oh, would you help us to continue in this discipline for your namesake and glory? We love you, Lord Jesus. Help us to pray. We ask these things, Christ, in your name. Amen.